First Timothy chapter 3, we'll take one more look at this text tonight. The last few verses of the chapter, deacon elections are coming up soon. Thought it might be good to spend some more time on verses 8 through 13, but we'll skip right on to verse 14. We spent a few weeks here in the first seven verses talking there about characteristics and qualities of leadership. Now we talk about responsibilities of leadership here in verses 14 through 16. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Father, we come tonight seeking to be taught from this portion of Scripture the truths about these biblical admonitions to leadership. Lord, help us to recognize that our behavior reveals our belief, as surely as our belief determines our behavior. Help us to know that the way we live reveals what we really believe, regardless of what we say, that we might be convicted to be godly people, not just act like it, but to genuinely be that way. May we see, Lord, that these truths are given not just to leadership, but to all who follow leadership. And Lord, may we recognize the accountability that we are to have in our church. And Father, may we be submissive to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Verses 14 and 15 talk about our behavior in the house of God. And verse 16 talks about our behavior with the Word of God. In other words, what do we teach? What is our message? How are we to be consistent with what the Bible says? There are many churches today that do not exist primarily to learn and obey the Bible. The Bible, however, is God's message to man, is the central focus of all that we are and all that we do. And there is no mandate for the existence of a church outside the purpose of obeying the Bible. I've heard people say, well, you know, the church produced the Bible. The Bible didn't produce the church. Not if it's true. Because the Bible gives us everything that we know about Christ, everything we know about the church, everything we know about our accountability to Him, everything we know about growing in the Lord. I was raised in a church, so-called, that taught there are three sources of doctrine, three sources of truth. That church teaches that these are of equal value and import: Scripture, reasoning, and tradition. And there are a number of churches today that hold that view, that human reasoning and tradition are as important in determining doctrine as the statements of the Bible itself. There's only one problem with that. The Bible is infallible. Human reasoning and tradition are not. And we're not to add to this Scripture. I spent about an hour on the phone yesterday with Brother Johnny Daniels. He's going under a tremendous attack right now down in Puerto Rico. Unfortunately, some weeks ago, a custody battle began between two parents. The one that has custody sends the children to Calvary Christian School in San Juan, or in Carolina, Puerto Rico. And in order for the non-custodial parent to try to get custody of the children, they're trying to indicate that there is abuse going on in this school. Now, they're a licensed school. They don't exercise corporal punishment on the part of the staff or the administration. They do, however, require parents to discipline their children and keep them under control. If the child does something that would be an offense worthy of corporal punishment, they call the parents, have them come to the school or take the child someplace and administer the corporal punishment. If they refuse to do that, then they say, well, you know, we're not working together here and your child is disruptive and we're going to ask you to take him out of school. So they go that far. And the news media have caught on to this. They have illegally used telephoto lenses on their cameras to film the students on the campus. And they have done all kinds of slanderous things. They had a big article in the newspaper, nothing to do with the school whatsoever, but a picture of an angry man, no shirt on, with a belt, and a little child cowering over in a corner was the artwork they used in the article, talking about how this church is teaching child abuse. And there have been many slanderous things that have been said. And Brother Johnny wanted me to help him work through some phrases that he could use on a television interview tomorrow. They have agreed to give him 2 minutes unedited, uninterrupted time to make a statement. And we crafted that statement yesterday. And so he needs our prayers. But he challenged this one lady who has made some slanderous statements about the school. And she said, well, now you say or that the Bible teaches the following. And she gave some statement about the abuse and things like that. And he said, no, the Bible does not say that. And we don't teach that. But that's what you teach. That's what you're practicing. And he said, ma'am, can I show you something from the Bible? And he took her to Revelation 22 and showed her the verse about not adding to or taking away from the words of this book. And he said, now look what the Bible says happens to people who do that. And he said, the woman was terrified. And she has written a retraction of her article. You know, a lot of times people who claim to know what the Bible says don't necessarily know what the Bible says. And there are people today who can go to church all of their lives and never really learn very much about what this book says. But here in our text tonight, after reading the qualifications and character qualities of the pastor and the deacons of the church, Paul says to young Timothy, to disciple him as a pastor, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. There are a number of phrases like that in the Bible. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. I can't tell you how many people I have asked this question of. Do you know for sure that you have eternal life? And have had them say to me, oh, you can't know that for sure. You ever heard that? You might be sure, or you might think you're sure, but we can't know that for sure until we get to heaven. And I take them to that verse and say, you know, the Bible says that certain things have been written in this book for the express purpose that we can have assurance of our salvation. And when I show them that verse, sometimes I have people say, I didn't know that was in there. Or have you ever heard somebody make the statement, well, you know, it's like the Bible says. And then they'll say something that the Bible doesn't say. You know, like the most famous one of all, the Lord helps those that help themselves. I said to a person one time, I said, well, you know, that's an interesting concept, but that really isn't in the Bible. Oh, it's in there. I know it's in there. I don't know where it is, but I know it's in there. You ever heard that? Somebody said that to me one time. And I said, well, you know, I've read it a number of times, and I know it's not in there. Oh, yes, it is. What are you going to say to somebody like that? There are people who have ideas and concepts about the Bible that are not in the Bible. And then there are other people who don't know some of the clear statements that are in the Bible. And biblical illiteracy in churches today is one of the most grievous things that's going on. My wife and I were talking about this recently, and I said, you know, think of the treachery that's going on to attract people to a church to teach them something other than the Word of God. What right does a man have to do that? He has no right to do that. He's a deceiver. He's doing the work of Antichrist. The Bible's clear on these things. But the Bible has made it clear to us that there are some things that are written in the Bible that we are supposed to know so that we will know how to live here in our church. And that's what our text tells us tonight. This is the charge, or the challenge, if you will. It's charge, I think, is a stronger word. At the end of chapter 3, some commentators believe, and I think they're probably right, that there is a charge at the end of each chapter in the pastorals. For example, look at the end of chapter 1, verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. And then he goes on to give, I can't really find the one in chapter 2, but he does give some declarative statements and some commands here that are given. And tells us what to do in each of these chapters. Here in chapter 3, there's one. There's one in chapter 4 and so on. And you can find them if you look for them. But there's a lot of commands that are given at the end of each of these chapters. And like I say, some commentators believe there's a charge at the end of each one of the chapter. But the charge here is that we are to know how to behave ourselves and know how to live. The first part of verse 15 makes it clear that God's men or God's people are to recognize that that's exactly what they are. If I tarry long, that thou mayest know. There's some knowledge that he wants us to have. He wants us to know that we are God's people, that we are God's men if we're in leadership. And he wants us to know how we ought to behave ourselves. God's men must have their beliefs straight, and God's men must have their behavior in line with their beliefs. That's the focus of these verses. Do you know for sure what you believe and why? One of the things we want to try to do with our young people here, and one of the reasons we're beginning this new children's program on Wednesday nights, is because we want these young people to know what they believe and why they believe it. I remember we had an evangelist years ago who told us about his days before he was saved. And he was laying home on Sunday morning while his wife and children went to Sunday school. And the Jehovah's Witnesses came to his door. And they knocked on his door, and he came to the door and saw who they were, and he said, no, I don't want to talk. And they said, well, why not? He said, well, I don't believe that stuff. They said, well, what do you believe? He said, well, I don't believe that. What don't you believe about it? Well, I don't believe any of it. And they kept pressing him. And all this guy could say was, look, I've heard that's wrong, and I don't believe it. And he couldn't give a single answer to why he said, the truth is, he wasn't a Christian himself. And here he was trying to defend himself against the Jehovah's Witnesses, sitting at home reading the funny paper while his children were off at Sunday school. And the guy couldn't give an answer because he didn't have an answer. And there are a lot of Christian people that are that way too. They can't give you a Bible reason for why they believe what they say they believe. There are people today who will argue and fight over things that they claim to believe, but they can't give you a Bible reason. You and I are supposed to know what the Lord has written so that we can know how we ought to behave. Our beliefs are the things that we ought to know, and our behavior refers to how we are to behave. This binding necessity that's placed upon us for right behavior should be rooted in right doctrine. You and I are Baptist people that are part of this church. Now, what does that mean? Do you know why you're a Baptist? Well, I'm a Baptist because I belong to this church. Is that what you would say? Well, why do you belong to this church? Well, because it's close to my house and I like the music and my friend goes here and you know, I mean, why are you here? I'm not a Baptist because I'm a member of this church. I'm a member of this church because I'm a Baptist. I'm a Baptist because I know what a Baptist is, and that's what I believe the Bible teaches. Oh, well, you're saying everyone else is wrong. You ever heard that? I'm not saying everyone else is wrong. I'm saying I believe the Bible teaches what we believe in this church. I had a fellow ask me to give that testimony one time. I had just done the funeral of my dear grandmother. And the funeral was conducted in what in Kentucky they call a Christian church. Ever heard of the Christian church? Disciples of Christ? My father was a Methodist preacher. My aunt goes to the Christian Missionary Alliance church. And I was in the car with the fellow from the funeral home and the pastor of that church, and we were on our way to the graveside. And he said, explain this to me. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, your grandmother went to the Christian church, your aunt's in the Christian Missionary Alliance church, your dad's a Methodist preacher, and you're a Baptist. How'd that come about? And so, innocently enough, I didn't really think it through, I gave him my testimony of how I got saved. And I said, you know, right after I got saved, my wife and I started looking for a church. And we went to the Methodist church, and we couldn't go there. And we went to the base chapel. I was in the military, and we couldn't go there. So we prayed and asked God to show us where to go, and He led us to a thing called a Bible church. But the pastor was a Baptist, and he was teaching Baptist doctrine. And eventually the church split, and we left with him and started a Baptist church. And I said, I guess what I'm telling you is, when I found out what a Baptist was, I found out that's what I had become when I got saved. And he said, oh, I see. Just like that. But I was sincere, because once I knew what the Bible taught, and when I was taught what a Baptist is, so you're saying you think that the Baptists are the only ones that are right. I'm saying that being a Baptist is a biblical position. Now, why do you call yourself Baptist? Well, because we believe in immersion. We don't believe in modes of baptism here. We believe that immersion is baptism. We believe that you ought to be baptized in water into a local assembly in the same way that you've been baptized by the Spirit into the Spirit, the spiritual assembly. Spiritually baptized into the spiritual body, physically baptized into the physical body. The physical body is a picture of the spiritual body. It's a matter of accountability. And we ought to connect ourselves to a local, independent, fundamental Baptist church for the purposes of accountability. What do you mean accountability? Well, you know that the one thing that you cannot have if you're not a member of a church, that you do have if you are a member of a church, is the privilege of being disciplined if you do wrong. Think about it for a few minutes. No offense to anybody here. I don't have anybody in mind. But I know there's some people who never join a church because they don't want that kind of accountability. They want to go here on this service and there on that service and over here for this thing, and they just kind of float around from place to place and never get themselves connected and get known and understood and have a level of accountability. And that's what local churches are all about. And we'll come back to that in a moment. I'm getting ahead of myself. But God's people are to believe what the Bible teaches and behave according to what the Bible teaches. That thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Now, God's house in this passage is talking about a local assembly. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Well, I'll show you how I know it. Everything in this chapter is talking about the officers of the church, their qualifications and their characteristics. Now, would you grant me the point that the first seven verses are talking about the pastor of a local church? Or is he a pastor of the universal church? You see? Would these deacons that are described in verses 8 through 13 be the deacons of a local church, or would they be the deacons of the universal church? So when he talks about the church in verses 14 through 18, must we not understand that to be the church in the context of the entire chapter? Wouldn't that make sense? So it is the church of whom there is a pastor and deacons, or of which, I should say, there is a pastor and deacons. This is the local church. And he says here that the house of God, the local church, is the pillar and ground of the church, of the truth. The church is where He lives in us and where His Word works through us. The ecclesia, the called out assembly, to be separated from the world into a place where we function like a family. Now, the word local church has taken on some new meanings in our culture today. Used to be that the local church referred to the church in a particular town because there was one. And there weren't all the denominational distinctives and all those kinds of things in the early days. People believed in Christ, they believed the Bible, they followed the leadership, they did right. But nowadays you have so many different flavors of religion that you can just sort of pick and choose what you want. And not only that, but here in this town, it's even more complex because we have so many fundamental Baptist churches that you can pick the one that has the particular kind of music, the particular kind of building, the particular personality of staff, and all the rest of it that you want. And you can get real particular. If any one of the fundamental Baptist churches in this town were in some other town, that would be the church that the fundamental people went to. But here, there's so many. So the word local doesn't really mean what it used to mean. Local used to mean closest to you. But now, I mean, I would imagine there are some of you that drive by fundamental churches to get here. And there are people in our neighborhood that drive by us to get to some other fundamental church in town. And of course, there are people that move around within those local churches for various reasons, some of which are legitimate and some of which, of course, are not legitimate. They're completely self-centered. Let me just encourage you not to do something, may I? If you have a friend who's a member of a fundamental, Bible-believing, independent Baptist church in this town, don't try to get them away from their church. Would you? I mean, if God called them there, the fact that they are your friend is no legitimate reason to have them come here. May I give you the corollary to that? Nor is it legitimate for them to try to get you. Okay? If God calls you to a church, get in it, be accountable to it, and stay put. Now, there are legitimate reasons. If you marry somebody in another church, it'd probably be a good idea to go to church together. Okay? You understand what I mean? Okay? Or if you take a ministry in another church or something like that. We recently had a couple that we dearly love. Their children have never gone to any other church but this one. And they're teenagers now. And she took a teaching position in a Christian school associated with another fundamental church. And they had to go to that church. I understand that. How can you have people teaching in your school that are not sitting under the pulpit's ministry? I mean, isn't the school an extension of the pulpit? And so you have to do that. I understand that. I'm saddened about it, but I understand it and accept it and really have to rejoice in it, and I do. But this is God's house. This is where the Lord lives in us. Sometimes people have a wrong attitude about what the church is. They say, well, you know, I go to that church over there on Wesley Road. They use the word church as though it referred to the building of the church. But actually, this building is where the church meets. You understand what I'm saying? We are the church. Christ lives in us in the person of His Holy Spirit. We are the house of God, the church of the living God. I know some people who would never light up a cigarette in this building who would step off the property and light up a cigarette and put it in their mouths. Why? Well, you know, you don't want to smoke in the church house. Well, if you're a Christian, my friend, you're the church house. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, you've got to put this thing together correctly and see that the church is referring to the people who have put their faith in Christ and in whom the Holy Spirit lives. We are the dwelling place, the house, as it were, of the Holy Spirit. And that's why he says that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. The temple of the Holy Spirit. When's the last time you thought of yourself as the house of God? God lives in you. Now, that ought to be a sobering, even frightening thought. You're never really alone. Did you know that? I heard somebody say one time that the test of what you really are is what you do when no one's watching. But you can't get away. If you're a Christian person, you can't get away from the Holy Spirit. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, the Holy Spirit's right there with you. Here's a little thing I use in counseling sometimes when somebody's got a habit that they're struggling with that would be embarrassing if other people found out about. And I say, you know, let me ask you a question. Whenever you're tempted in this area, would you be able to kneel down and thank God for the opportunity to do that? Now, if you can't thank God for what it is you're about to do, I don't recommend it. In fact, I charge you not to do it. But whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Isn't that what the Bible says? Christian people have this crazy idea, I've said this many times over the years, that there is this great no man's land of neutral stuff. Over here we have things that the devil wants us to do, and over here we have things that God wants us to do, and then here we have all these things that don't matter. That's the way a lot of people think, but it is not that way. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. I mean, the line's pretty clear. And we ought not step over it. We live as the church, the house of God, and we meet together as a family. We are God's people. This is God's house. And this is God's truth. I don't understand why people really bother themselves with religion that is not grounded in absolute revealed truth. Now, there's some people today who are so broad-minded, so open-minded, that they say, well, you know, we're developing and we're learning and we're growing. There is even a theological movement right now, which you may or may not be aware of, called the Open View of God. Have any of you ever heard of that? The Open View of God is theological error. It's been popularized now for about 4 or 5 years, especially among the evangelicals, where they are saying that God is growing. God is learning. God is not a closed entity where everything is static and fixed with Him. That's the basis of this whole idea. It's much more complex than that. But they have a completely different view of God than that which is presented in the Bible. And the reason that we know some things today that the patriarchs didn't, or the New Testament authors didn't, or that even our forefathers 100 years ago didn't know, is because God didn't know those things then. And that He has some new ideas and some new truth, and the things that we've discovered, why, those are new. And they must be embraced and endorsed by the church. How can you have a foundation if it's always moving? It's pretty simple. Now, I know that, you know, that black and white, absolutism, one way or the other, up or down, in or out, you know, just, I mean, it's a simple choice. That kind of thinking seems simplistic and almost ignorant to a lot of people in this enlightened world in which we live. Humanism is giving way to a pseudo-religion called the New Age movement. It's not quite as popular as it used to be about 10 years ago, but it's still with us, and it's influencing the thinking of the world. It's coming in through the entertainment media. Much of the people in the entertainment world are simply New Agers. They believe that we are all part of the cosmic consciousness. There's nothing in the world but Hinduism. They believe that each one of us receives a little piece of this great cosmic wisdom, and it is our responsibility to develop it and improve it and grow and become good and enlightened and one with the universe. And then when we die, what we have goes back into the great pool of knowledge and wisdom, and that is called God. And we are to help that and improve it and cause it to grow. And if we don't, then we have bad karma in our next life. And there are a lot of people today who believe that, a lot of Americans who believe that. I was talking to one of our fellows this morning. He told me a New Age joke, and I said, well, you know what a New Ager is, don't you? That's a fellow whose karma has run over his dogma. You know, I mean, he believes in all this supernatural foolishness, but he doesn't have any dogmatic conviction about the Bible or any truth that's not alterable or changeable. The Bible is the truth. It's right. It doesn't contradict itself. When properly understood, there are no problems that people challenge or accuse the Bible to have. This is God's truth, and the Bible says here, the church of the living God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. The word pillar means the support, the thing that holds it up. The word ground is the stay, or the thing that holds it down. Now that sounds almost like a contradiction, doesn't it? How can something be held up and something be held down? Well, you want your house to be held up, and you also want it to be held down, don't you? I mean, you want it to stand, but you don't want it to blow away. You don't want it to fall on you, but you want to be able to get in. I mean, it's got structure and integrity because of the pillar or the supporting members and the ground, the fact that it's all fastened together and held in control. And that's what the church does for the truth. It is the place where people's behavior is held accountable so that they can accurately reflect what God says in His Word. The reason we have all the foolishness going on in the churches of the world today is because people don't want to be told what to do. I know people who have the attitude, I would not go to a church where people try to tell me how to live. I heard somebody make that statement one time. I see it. Well, I have occasion to speak at high school graduations and places where people who have their kids in a Christian school will come to a graduation that they're not members of a Bible-believing church or a church associated with that school. And I see it at weddings, and I see it at funerals, and I see it when I have occasion to speak in other public places where people who don't believe what you and I believe will be present. And I'll make some of the same kinds of statements that I make here in those settings, and you can see people, husbands and wives, looking at each other as if to say, did you hear what he said? Can you believe that? Sometimes they'll laugh. Sometimes they'll shake their heads. Sometimes they'll look at me with anger. I've had people come up to me afterwards and challenge me. I made some statements one time about the Roman Catholic Church. I had a lady come up to me. I thought she was going to physically attack me. The woman was about to pop a blood vessel. She was upset. And I waited for her to speak. And she fumed a little bit and she said, I can't believe you said that. I said, well, ma'am, I'm just trying to teach the Bible. And her response was something along the order, I don't remember the exact words, something along the order, I don't care what you believe, I don't care what the Bible says, you don't have a right to say things like that. There are some people who think that way. You probably know some people. Some of you may be here tonight, I don't know. But the Bible's true. And whatever the Bible says, we need to get in line with it. A fellow said to a preacher one time, I heard him say this, somebody came up to him after and said, you know, preacher, you're always rubbing the cat the wrong way. He said, turn the cat around. That's the approach you and I have to take to the truth of this book. I mean, if it chafes, it's our problem. It's not God's problem. Our behavior has to be brought in line with what this book says. We are God's people, this is God's house, this is God's truth, and this church rests on a firm foundation, and it relies on that firm foundation. That word ground, the only use of it in the New Testament is right here, but you may have a marginal note there that translates it by the word stay, which is what it really means. In other words, it's a thing that keeps it in place. My wife and I went through a mobile home phase when we were newlyweds, and I guess everybody, maybe some of you probably still in the boxcar there. I mean, we lived in one for a while. And we lived over at Myrtle Beach. And, you know, sometimes they have storms that come in. And it's a little scary. And we talked about whether we were going to get those anchors, you know, those little things you screw in the ground. And they have the straps that fasten to the mobile home, a little piece of steel strapping, like you'd wrap a box together or something like that. And we talked about that. My thinking was, why bother? I mean, everything down at Myrtle Beach is sand. So why would we want to tie our trailer to the sand with something that's made out of the same stuff the trailer's made out of? The only hope you have if you live in a mobile home at Myrtle Beach is get out when the hurricane comes and get away. Because it's not going to stay. You see? And that's what this word talks about. The Bible, the house of God, the church, all these things we're talking about, that's what keeps it where it's supposed to be. And when people get away from these things that have been written unto thee, and people stop behaving according to what the Bible says, their church won't stay. It won't stick. It won't stand. It won't be true to what it's supposed to be. And that's why you and I have to submit ourselves to the discipline of obedience to this book. Our behavior in the house of God is quite clear. But then, what about the Word of God itself? What is this message that we're supposed to stick to? What are these fundamental truths? Sometimes I heard a person say, well, you know, there are five fundamentals. Well, there's more fundamentals than that. I mean, how can you say, a lot of times, that's just a reaction to somebody anyway. You know where the five fundamentals came from? They came from the modernist controversy, fundamentalist modernist controversy of 1920, in which the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship, by the way, was born. And this whole thing was over whether or not teachers in schools were going to be required to adopt or accept certain things. And the fundamental people in those days said, there are five basic things. If you don't believe these, you're not even a Christian. And they had to do with the inspiration of Scripture, the virgin birth of Christ, the blood atonement, bodily resurrection, and miracles. And if you don't believe those, you don't believe the Bible. And if you don't believe the Bible, then you're not a Christian. Because the way you get to be a Christian is by putting your faith in the gospel message of this book. But there are more fundamentals than that. Whatever the Bible says is true. And what is true about salvation is fundamental to salvation. But there are some other things that are fundamental to churches. And some things that are fundamental to families. Some things that are fundamental to business relationships. Fundamental to the way you manage your finances. The great coach of the Green Bay Packers, who is so well known for his words of wisdom, whose name I am searching the files to find, Lombardi, Vince Lombardi, was the guy who would take his team aside after a particularly bad game and say, men, the fundamentals. And he would hold up the football and he would say, this is a football. And he would start right there and he would go over all the basics again with his fellows. And I mean, and he would teach them, hey, don't forget the fundamentals. If you're playing football, there are some fundamentals to football. You have to know what game you're playing. You have to know what the rules are. You have to be prepared for it. Whatever your profession is, whatever you do, there are some fundamentals that need to be learned. If you're a musician, there are fundamental truths of music. Or whatever. And there are fundamentals of Christianity and fundamentals of church polity and fundamentals for families and so on. And you need to know what those things are. And they are the foundation. The fundamental means the foundation. And when he talks about the pillar and the ground of the truth, one fundamental truth is you should be a part of a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, Bible-preaching church to which you are accountable. And accountable doesn't mean that you will go to it until you're offended. Accountable means, listen, you hear this about marriages all the time. There are people that hear the concept of submission in this society today and they think that's almost abusive. I've heard Christian women say, well, I'm submissive, but I don't always agree with him. I say, what are you then? Well, I'm submissive except when I disagree. That's when you start being submissive. You're just in agreement up to that point, you see. But people in society today think that's abusive to put women in that situation. But in every situation, somebody has to submit, somebody has to lead, somebody has to be responsible. The same is true at a church. And you make yourself accountable to a church, that means you submit yourself to the authority of that church. Submissive. You say, well, I do until I disagree. You understand what I'm saying? Our culture is a reflection of the church. It really is. Some years ago, we talked about the liberation movement. Remember that? The ERA and the women's liberation and all that stuff. That was nothing in the world except a reflection of the attitudes that have been going on in the church since 1920. You say, how can you say that? Well, I'll tell you how. All of a sudden, we had a whole culture of women after World War II who said, we're not interested in staying home and raising children. We want to get out into the world and enjoy it. Because since the early part of this century, we had a church that said to Jesus Christ, we're not interested in staying home and raising children for you and winning souls. We want to be involved in the world and have dialogue with educators and all this kind of thing. And that attitude was reflected in the home. Churches should be a place where people are held accountable, where they're corrected for their wrong thinking and their wrong behavior. And look what he says in verse 16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed unto the world, received up into glory. There's the gospel message right there. There's no controversy about the greatness of this mystery, which has now been revealed to the church and is being revealed through the church. Let me show you something. It's been a while since I showed you this. Keep your hand there in 2 Timothy for just a moment and go back to Ephesians. This explains a lot of things. Hold your hand in Ephesians 3 once you get that. And also open to 1 Corinthians 11. And verse 10. Let me read 1 Corinthians 11:10 first. Here's something for your memory verse this week. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. You ever have any idea what that means? You ever wonder what on earth does that verse mean? For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Let me bring that into a little bit more vernacular language. For this reason should the woman have the outward symbol of submission to authority in her life because of the angels. Here's why people in the church, and that's what this chapter is about, by the way. If you go back and look there, it's talking about who's the head and who's not. It says in verse 3, I would have you know the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, the head of Christ is God. He talks about the fact there's a hierarchy of authority even within the Trinity, and there should be within the church. And this chapter is talking about the ordinances and discipline and examining ourselves and keeping ourselves pure and so on. All right, and then he says right in the middle of that, here's why the woman should demonstrate the outward symbol, socially recognizable indicator of submission to authority. It means it's the word covering is veil, and the word power is the word authority. The woman should have the veil, the symbol of submission to authority, because of the angels. Now look at Ephesians 3, verse 8. Paul says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, that's our word from our text tonight, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent, for this reason, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, when all of creation in this great drama of the ages looks at the submissive attitudes of people in a Bible-believing church, they are all put to silence because they have to see the wisdom of God in redeeming man through the church and its message to their place of fellowship, which they lost in the initial rebellion which brought Adam and Eve down. And for this reason, everybody ought to demonstrate submission to God's authority in the church, in the home. And that's why, because of the angels, because everybody who's watching this, all of the witnesses, because of the witnesses, because heavenly principalities and powers and earthly witnesses are watching. And that's why we give this testimony. You think about it. The Lord desired fellowship. He created the angels, and under Lucifer they fell. And the Lord created the universe, and Satan was cast to this earth. The Lord said He saw him fall like lightning to the earth. And then out of the dust of that ground, He took the earth and formed it into a man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And He created a garden and He placed him there. And Satan began to tempt that new creature. And Adam made a wrong choice. And he fell into sin and fell out of fellowship with God. And he and the woman both had to die as a result of that. and their children and their grandchildren and all the generations since, all the way down to you and me, have been born in sin. And one day God Himself came to earth, incarnate in human flesh, and took upon Him the sins of the world and died on a cross to redeem us to our Heavenly Father, our Savior, Jesus Christ, the God-man. And yet that was not the end of the conflict. It settled the outcome. It showed that it was settled. And then He established the church and called out a community of people who would be filled with His Spirit. His house in which He would live on this earth. No more a tent, no more tabernacle, no more temple. Now, human beings, the house of God. And as they demonstrate their submission to God in this world by being accountable to a local church, they are the pillar and ground of the truth, the message to all the world, the principalities and powers in heavenly places stand in awe when they see a church submissive to God, doing right, winning souls, praising God, praying, growing, bringing their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They have to say, glory to God. His wisdom is supreme. What a plan to redeem man. That's what the Bible teaches. And that's what churches are all about. And that's why they ought to be consistent with what the Bible teaches. Because that's the message that we're communicating to the universe when we get it right and do it biblically. Without controversy, nobody will argue that this mystery of godliness that we just talked about is a great thing. And here it is. Here's what embodies it. God was manifest in the flesh. That's the incarnation. That tells us who He was. He was justified in the Spirit. That speaks of the resurrection. He came to this earth in human flesh so that He could die. And then He was justified or raised and declared righteous through the resurrection by the power of the Spirit of God. And then what? Not only do we see who He was, we see what He did. He was seen of angels. And again, the word angels means witnesses. The Bible tells 100 at one time saw Him. He appeared 11 times to individuals and groups after His resurrection and was seen of those eyewitnesses who have recorded for us an eyewitness account right here in this book. And then the Great Commission was given and He was preached unto the Gentiles and believed on in the world. And then He ascended up into glory and left us here in His place to do what He did while He was here. The church exists to be the body of Christ on earth today to do exactly what He did in His physical body while He was here, to proclaim the kingdom, submission to the King, and faith and repentance and so on. That message of His incarnation, His resurrection, His great commission, the faith of men who trust Him and believe in Him after His ascension is the mission of the church today. Those of you who have the privilege and the wisdom to attend the programs that we have at least twice a year where the students from Hidden Treasure Christian School come over here, quote Scripture, sing, play the tone chimes, minister to us through drama and other things, understand a little bit of what's going on in the church today that the world needs to know. Some of our students have a condition called cerebral palsy. My dear friend, Bill Mayer, has lived with cerebral palsy all of his life. Cerebral palsy is a condition in which there is a paralysis in the brain stem, I believe it is, or somewhere in the brain, which causes the signals from the brain to have interference as they go through the spinal column and get to the physical members of the body. I've seen people talk to those with cerebral palsy as though they were retarded. Sometimes they are, but often they're not. Often they're brilliant people, but they can't communicate. They can't walk. If they can walk, sometimes they walk with a lurching gait. We look at them and we feel sorry for them because what's going on in their brain is not getting to their members. And you know why the church has so little influence in this modern age? Because what's going on in the mind of Christ is being short-circuited, as it were, through the spiritual nervous system of human will, so that the members of the body of Christ do not truly function as a healthy body. And when the church takes its march through this corrupt world, it trips and falls and stumbles, inflicting pain and injury upon itself, like some sort of possessed demoniac. Is it any wonder that when the world looks at what they think the church is today, they smile and walk away? You and I can't correct all the travesties in this illustration. We can't convince the world that all these other errors that we see and all these groups that are motivated only by money or the power-grabbing ambition of some charismatic leader. But we can be what we ought to be. We can be a community, a body, in a church that seeks to do right before God and be what God wants us to be, so that when God sends someone here, they will see what's happening and say, "My, look at the manifold wisdom of God. Isn't God good? And isn't His plan wonderful? I think I want to get in on it." That's what it's all about. And that's what this passage is teaching. God has written some things to us to tell us what kind of people to be, so that we will know how to behave ourselves here in our local church, because we are the pillar and the ground of the truth that Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for men's sins, was raised from the dead. And that is an eyewitness account, a fact of history, no mere speculation of a made-up religion. It's the truth. And when people believe that, their lives are changed. But now He's gone back to heaven and left us here with the commission to proclaim this in His place. And that's our job until He comes. Are we doing it? If you say you believe that you have the truth, how can you keep it to yourself if you know what it will do to others who believe it? How can we not proclaim this message and live it if we say we love it? God wrote these things not only so we could have them as our creed, but so that it would control our conduct in this world. Father, give us a burden for those that don't know and haven't heard, and cause us, Lord, to submit ourselves to this truth and to be concerned and burdened about others. And Lord, may we, as a fundamental Baptist church and all the churches here in our area, come to realize, Lord, that we do not build our churches by competing with each other to attract those that move in that already know the Lord. We need to get out and reach others for the Lord and see their lives changed. And Lord, help us to understand that we're not trying to win people to a culture or win them away from a culture. We're trying to win them to the person of Jesus Christ, whom we represent and whose Spirit lives in us. Cause us, Lord, to behave ourselves wisely with this truth You've committed to our trust. In Jesus' name.